So who is Jesus, and what does it mean to be a Christian? Those are not the kind of questions that are easy to ask in or out of church. If you ask it out in public, like to your server in the middle of lunch or the kid next to you in geometry class, you're likely to get a funny look, or at least we expect that. And ironically, I think even a lot of us are hesitant to ask that question at church. Who is Jesus? What does it mean to be a Christian? Because we kind of have this expectation that people at church are supposed to already know the answers. They have their life together, have it figured out. And my first response to that is, welcome to Good Shepherd. We do not have it together here. We have not figured out everything here. I don't have it together. I don't have it all figured out. So ask away. And if you ever come to any of our Sunday school classes or Bible studies or Wings Night or any other gathering, I hope it'll be clear. And that's one of our kind of unofficial slogans out near the front doors. We are ordinary people, right? With all the questions, all the struggles, all the doubt, all the imperfection, we just gather to listen to and to serve an extraordinary God. But God's the one who is extraordinary, who has it together. We're just doing our best to follow along. Well, whether you believe that or not, this morning's reading is just the thing. It is the story of Nicodemus, a prominent religious leader. If you want to think of him as a pastor, that's great. He sneaks in to see Jesus at night. Like, he doesn't want to be seen by all of his friends, as religious leader friends, going to ask questions of the new kind of upstart rabbi. So he goes at night when he won't be noticed, and he asks those very core questions, right? Who are you? Where did you come from? And that leads into kingdom of God, heaven questions. How do I go there? And we get to just listen in on this wonderful and very honest conversation between them. So I'm going to describe the conversation, and I'll name a couple of the questions that Nicodemus is asking as we walk through that. So question number one is this: who is Jesus? Now, Nicodemus, I'm going to just call him Nick for short. He didn't ask that question outright. He didn't say, Jesus, who are you? But he kind of did. It was the underlying question. The story was getting out about Jesus. There was this thing at a wedding where they ran out of wine, and then suddenly there was a whole bunch of really good wine, and Jesus had something to do with that. He had caused a scene at the temple. They definitely knew about that. The word was getting out. Some people kind of reminded them of King David, the way he was acting about God's house. The word was getting out. So there must be some kind of explanation to this guy, who he is. And so Nick comes to ask him. There must be some sort of lesson or learning or teaching from this rabbi, but probably nothing more than that. So Nick comes with that in mind. And he leads off with this, in my words: everyone knows you're a teacher, even a godly teacher, good teacher. God is with you. That's clear. Nicodemus says that. There was no question, but if you have all that context that we've been that's right around there in John 2, you have an interesting situation. So what could be the explanation of all this that Jesus is doing, of all this that he's saying? Is he something more than a godly teacher? And what could that even be if he were? And Jesus doesn't give kind of the simple, straightforward, here's the answer that we might hope for. He responds to that by saying, truly, truly, I'd love to know where that came from. He often said, truly, truly. I wonder if his mom like started things off like, truly, truly, it's time to go to bed. Anyway, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I guess that's an answer to who are you, but not really. It's basically saying, unless this born-again thing happens, you can't really judge who or what is from God. And that was at the root of Nick's question. You seem like you're from God, but I don't know quite what you are. Can you say more? And Jesus says, well, for you really to understand the answer, you have to be born again. So the follow-up question is pretty obvious, right? What is that? What is born again? So question number two, can I get a practical answer? Well, that's what Nick asks, except he goes toward, away from what we might understand to be the spiritual answer of born again, and he starts asking questions about, now, how does that work? Does an old man somehow get back into his mother's womb? Explain that to me. And that's a little, it seems a little weird for us that he doesn't at least have some idea, but we've had hundreds of years, and especially in our country and our culture, of hearing about being born again Christians and born again and this and that. So we kind of get it. But imagine this is the first time Nicodemus had ever heard that phrase before. I mean, it was just out there. And imagine if Jesus had said to you, well, you're never going to understand my answer unless you butterfly. You're like, what? Unless I do what? Do you mean I have to flap my wings to understand? Do I need some color in my life? What do you mean butterfly? I mean, that was kind of Nick's answer. This phrase that supposedly answered his question. I mean, he understood the words born again, but it made no sense. And so he asked Jesus some more. And we might say, Jesus, are you comparing me to a bug? What do you mean by this? And I think Nick latched on to the more familiar thing. Well, I know what being born is. Tell me more. He mentioned birth. He mentioned the kingdom of God. I'll ask him about the birth part. At least I have some idea about that. So I hear Nick asking for a practical answer that he can use. He just came to check Jesus out, see what he was about. Now he's getting birth and the kingdom of God. And I feel his frustration. I imagine you do too. How many times have you gone to church or talked to a Christian, talked to a pastor, read a bit of the Bible, or been looking for some kind of practical answer to something, and what you've gotten in return sounds like some sort of spiritual mumbo jumbo? Should I go back to school and finish my degree? Well, trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. Should I break up with my boyfriend or girlfriend? Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice, right? We get these spiritual truths, but they don't seem to give us just what we want. How much easier would it be if God filled up his word with kind of a Dear Abby column, right? Like, Dear Confused and Charlotte, when it comes to the dating of a boyfriend, the dating of a girlfriend, you should do this. That's just not what we get. All Nick wanted was to confirm that Jesus was a legitimate teacher, and in two sentences, he's headed towards the deep end of spiritual stuff. So question number three is, what do you mean by all this? Right? So Jesus, Nick asked him about, do I have to be, somehow back inside my mother's womb? Jesus doesn't miss a beat. He says, listen, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus goes on to say there's a physical birth of the flesh and there's a spiritual birth of water and the Spirit. And he says to Nicodemus, this religious man, don't be confused, don't be amazed. I'm talking about spiritual stuff, Spirit of God stuff. It is hard to understand. And then he uses this analogy about the wind. I mean, you can just see Jesus trying to give example after example and help him understand this mystery, right? He says it's like the wind, the Spirit of God. It blows wherever it wants. You get that, right? You can't see it, but you can tell when it's blowing. You can hear the effect of it. You can see the effect of it. Sometimes you can feel the effect of the wind. That's what the Spirit's like. So that's what I mean, says Jesus. Being born again is something God's Spirit does in you by its own initiative, and it allows you to catch a glimpse of what God is doing in the world. Then Nick says, how can this be? Or my paraphrase, come on, really? Give me more. Jesus doesn't let it go, right? As a Pharisee, Nicodemus is a teacher of Israel. He's a pastor, right? And Jesus calls him that. And he says, he asks if he really doesn't understand it all. And then he asks this piercing question to him. If I told you earthly things and you don't believe, how are you going to believe if I tell you heavenly things? Like, if even using ordinary examples, You know, the fan, can't you feel that? I still don't get it. Well, of course you're not going to understand when I talk about mystery and spirit and all that. I think the bottom line is human brains really can't understand God directly. We do better with analogies and comparisons and the indirect experience of God's Spirit influencing our life, like the wind blowing through a tree. God's given us examples and experiences to help us not primarily understand, like a math class, but to believe, to trust. At this point, Jesus has not given up. Jesus reminds Nick of a famous story to them. It's in the history books of the Jewish people, as well as their collective memory. It was the time when Moses lifted up on a wooden pole a bronze serpent in the wilderness. It's in Numbers 21, if you want to look that up. Basically, in that story, from their collective history, the Israelites, the people, had been disobedient, were complaining bitterly that they were better off without God, and God sent poisonous snakes among them. Many began to get sick and die, and they called out to Moses, and Moses prayed for God to intervene, and God instructed Moses to fashion a bronze snake and put it on a pole and lift it up high in front of the people. And anyone that looked on it in faith and trusted God would live. It is one of the more strange stories in the Bible. But Jesus tells Nicodemus, God's going to do something just like that. I mean, Nicodemus knew the story. I don't know if he understood the story, but he knew it. And Jesus said, God's going to do something just like that. He's going to lift up the Son of Man, that Messiah, that Savior, that King David returned. God's going to lift him up, and the people are going to look on it and see their sin, their disobedience. And in believing and trusting in God, when they see him lifted up on this wooden pole, this wooden structure, they will be healed. They will live. I'll let you connect the dots on that. And then we arrive at what may be the most well-known verse in the Bible, at least in our culture. That's John 3:16. Before I read that, let me just kind of catch us up in a tighter version. Someone came under cover of darkness. You can go to the next one if you would, Mark. Someone came under cover of darkness to check Jesus out, to try to understand better who he was. And the long and short of that conversation was that Jesus is not so much to be understood as to be believed. And it turns out, according to Jesus, that when one believes, God does a kind of spiritual eye-opening maneuver that gives us the understanding that we were looking for in the first place. But that's the order in which God seems to work, not the other way around. And that's the reverse of what we want, of what we expect, right? Typically, if we want to know something, we study or we go to school or we ask questions. And I don't fault Nicodemus for doing that. It's what I would have done. But Jesus responded to him by saying, not learn about me, but trust me. And that's the difference between understanding God and believing God. And that's the context for this next verse, this famous verse, John 3:16, which broadens out beyond Nicodemus to the whole world, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Ever since my children were babies, I've told them that I love them. Did they understand that? Did they understand how and why and how much? Not at first. And even now, I think only in part. But have they come to believe it? I sure hope so. God loves you. God loves me. Do I understand that? Only in part, and probably only the tiniest part. But do I believe it? Yes. And that is what has led me to trust the declaration in John 3:16. I believe God loves me and has given extravagantly out of that love, and that has saved and does save my life through Jesus. So belief goes on to shape my behavior. And Jesus circles back to Nick and challenges him in those last few verses of that chapter. This is neat. That the one who believes lives life out in the open, in the light, Remember when Nicodemus, when this conversation is going on, right? He's come under the cover of darkness to ask these questions. Jesus says, trust God. Trust God's love and the one he has sent. And God will open your eyes to see, to understand. But it begins with trusting that God loves you. And we don't really know what Nicodemus did with all of that, but we do have these two little tidbits later in the Gospel of John. In John 7, Nicodemus steps up to defend Jesus' legal rights when he is accused and hard-pressed. Publicly, he does that. He defends Jesus. And then at the end of the Gospel, John 19, after Jesus has been crucified and the body is being taken down, Nicodemus asks permission of Pilate to have the body after his death. Very public. Right? He identifies himself with Jesus and wants to take care of him. Does that mean he has trusted the one that God has sent, the Son of Man, lifted up on the cross? I don't know. But he certainly stepped out of the darkness, just as Jesus challenged him to do. So for each of us today, whether you're here with faith or doubts or questions or some answers or a mix of all of that, I want to talk about what we can take away from this encounter. For one, it's okay to ask questions. I sure don't understand everything about God, so you should fit right in here. Jesus prioritized believing over understanding anyway. So we might say that we can't believe until we understand, but he seemed to be saying something different, that belief has more to do with trust than with an intellectual knowledge, and that trust actually opens up our understanding in a way that won't happen otherwise. Seems backwards to us, seems confusing, except I've experienced that with my own children, right? The ability to trust and learn to love without understanding all the details, right? And so finally, and related to that personal experience, I hope you've heard in all of this God's declaration that he loves you, just like I would have said it to my girls when they were so little. So how do you respond to that? What do you do with that? If what Jesus is saying is true, then responding to that love and trusting that love will open up doors of understanding you may not have even known that you had. It's something to ponder. It might just be everything if Jesus is who he claimed to be. And that's what we're about this series. Come and see. Check him out. And one thing I know about this place, this church, is that we'd love to ponder those things alongside of you. You're in the right place to ask these questions. Let's pray together.